We've just read from Exodus chapter 3, and we're in a series about our vision and values, particularly our motto that we are a gospel community for life's journey. Now, technically, our mission is this. Westminster Presbyterian Church is a gospel-focused community committed to God-exalting worship and equipping Christ followers to share His redeeming grace. Exalting, equipping, extending. Those are the call of every church, but in particular this morning we're looking at it as a part of our call, Westminster's call, to Bryan and College Station and to the nations. And one of the things that's important here in this text is that those whom God calls, He equips. And that's at the heart of the church. The heart of the church is to be an equipping church, a church that cares. But when you're equipped, it often exposes your inabilities. We don't like to be exposed in our inabilities, do we? Anybody like for your inabilities to be put up on the screen and shown forth? I remember when I was doing a master's, I was in grad studies, I was working on a master's in marriage and family therapy, and a part of that degree included a counseling practicum. To graduate, I had to do 500 hours of counseling, face-to-face counseling with clients. Now, they didn't just throw us in a room with people who needed counseling. No, we spent about 10 months learning different things about counseling, how to attend, how to care, how to interact with people. We even began counseling one another. That was humorous at times, students counseling students. It was every once in a while insightful, but most of the time it was just funny. But when we, about 10 months into our program, when we began to work with real people in the real world, so to speak, we were put with a senior counselor for a couple of months. We came on their cases and we would work with them. And we had supervisors, those who would watch over us. Every counseling session was videotaped, and we could take it to a supervisor, and they would help us with questions we had. Well, early in my counseling ministry at the seminary, one of the things that happened was I was introduced to a case that had a woman. We were working with her during the day once a week, and we were working with her and her husband at evening once a week. Their marriage was in shambles, and it came out of, this was in the early onset of days of studies of PTSD and trauma and abuse, some of the things that were being studied, and we were working with them. And I went in, and we were working, and we were learning, and I realized, I'm not big enough for this. I do not know how to go forward. I do not really know how to help Joe. I'm going to call her Joe. I do not how to help Joe. And so I went to my supervisor. His name was Dr. Grantham. He ran a large counseling practice in Jackson, Mississippi, and called the Shepherd Staff. And I sat down with him, and we were watching film, and I just looked at him, and I just decided I would own it. I would say, I think this case is too big for me. I don't think that I'm able. And he looked at me, and he said, Wade, you're right. And in just my inabilities, my fears, my heartache was just there exposed. And he played around in that a little bit and worked on me a little bit. And then he said, Wade, you're not able, but God is. One of the things you always have to remember when you're in the room, it's not just you. God is in the room with you. You may not be able, but God is. When you see your inability, you need to turn and see more and more God's great ability. I tell you that story because that's where we are with Moses this morning, isn't it? We're at a place where Moses has been called into the presence of God. In a dramatic way, he has stood before him in the burning bush. God has come to Moses from a burning bush, a bush that was on fire but not burning up. He was before the God who was always able, who is inexhaustible, who is free to come to, if we come to Him as a holy God. And before that holy God, Moses is called to exalt, to worship, but he is also being equipped in the presence of God. He's being equipped for the calling that God has put on Moses' life. And the truth be told, that's where we need to learn. We constantly need to learn how we are to be equipped by the power of God in the presence of God, because our God is a consuming fire. And as we seek a God, He is at work on us, equipping us. And He begins here. Now notice, this is Moses' entrance into ministry. He's 80 years old. He's got another 40 years of ministry for the Lord. And where does God begin? He begins in His worship to conform him. And when we enter the presence of God, we're on holy ground. And the holiness of God always reminds us that He is holy and He is here. There is this reverence that we are to have for God, but there's also this reception of God drawing us in. And in both ways, God is constantly equipping His people in holiness and in being here. God is holy and God is here this morning. He would draw us near. And as Moses is exposed to God, one of the things, as God calls him to go and be a part of the freedom of a people, His people, Israel, from slavery, in verse 11 we're told, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I?'" Moses was a reluctant servant. He was a fearful servant. He was one who was struggling. It would be something if this was just the first time, maybe it would be humility, but this is the first of five times that God basically comes to Moses to send him on a journey, to send him on mission, to send him into community, and Moses says, "How about somebody else? Who am I? Here am I, send another, please, send another." And God just keeps confirming, equipping, and building into him because he wants him to see the power of God in the mission of God, built through the community of God, because we have His name. He is a God for us. Now, there are times that you feel not up to the task. Is that right? There are times that you feel like this task is bigger than you, that you fear what God might call you into. If God calls me into that, I'm afraid I will blow it. You have a great sense of your inability. But you know what the Bible constantly teaches us? It teaches us in the Old Testament and the New Testament that in our weakness, His strength is perfected. Our weakness is not a problem for God. It may be a problem for you this morning. You may come wondering what God would call you to, next even wondering if you're able to do what God calls you to next. And I can assure you that if it's a God-given task, it's going to be bigger than you, because at the end of the day, God is going to get the glory. God is going to use weak vessels like you and me. He's going to equip us so that His glory may be made great. And so what I want you to see from our text this morning, from this journey that Moses has with God and with Israel and is for us this morning, I want you to see that God comes to equip us in His name, within His community, and for His mission. God comes to equip us in His name. Notice there, what is it that God gives Moses first when he says, "Who am I?" He gives him his name. Notice there in verses 11 through 15, you get this picture where God introduces himself for the first time as Yahweh. I am who I am, the God who is. You see, the most important question for Moses is not the most important question for him, but it's also not the most important question for us. That question of who am I? The most important question is, God, who are you? And that's what it comes to in our text, isn't it? And God introduces himself to Moses in a very personal, covenantal, and powerful way. He tells him, I am. God gives Moses his name. Now, that name occurs earlier in the Bible because Moses is writing the first five books of the Bible. He has already introduced us to Yahweh way back in Genesis chapter 2. But as far in point in time in history, the very first time that we understand who God is as a covenant God is here in Exodus chapter 3. God introduces himself to Moses as God, as Yahweh. I am. I am who I am. As a matter of fact, it's got a threefold repetition here. In verse 14, Moses, after he is asked, "Who shall I say that you are?" he says, "Say to them, I am who I am." In verse 14, God introduces himself to Moses. And then in verse 14b, notice there, God comes back and he says it again. "When you go to the people of Israel, tell them that I am the God of your fathers has sent you." And then in verse 15, to cement that message in Moses' life, but also for us, he tells him that that name will go to Moses, to Israel, and to the generations. Notice there in verse 15, when he is told to say to this people of Israel, "The Lord, that is I am," that is the name Yahweh in the Bible, "the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, has sent me to you. I am." Now that's a peculiar name, isn't it? God has to define himself in some way, and God names himself, "I am." Let me just illustrate a little bit. If you want to get to know me, Pastor Wade, it might be helpful to know some things about me. For instance, my parents' name, Don and Anna Coleman. I was adopted as an infant into the Coleman household, and Don and Anna are my parents. You learn a little bit about my parentage. I was born in 1967. Yes, I am as old as I look. Some of you can consider that now. You can know what age I am. But I have a beginning. I was born in 1967. But also, I've had places, those places that define me. I like states that begin with the letter T. Most of my early years, up through 18, I spent my life in Tennessee in the same house. I grew up in Tennessee. The last 17 years, nearly two decades, I have been here in Texas. Those places mark me. You learn something about my beginning, something about my parentage, something about my place and where I have resided. And if you're defining God, you can't say any of those things about him. I am. What is this idea of God as I am? How are we equipped in that? What does that mean for us? Well, the meaning of the name is important because God is telling Moses some very profound things. It's more than a name. It's a theology. It's a way of life for Moses, and it's a way of life for you as well. What does Moses begin to tell? God doesn't have a parentage. God doesn't have a beginning or an end. God doesn't have one place that can contain him. No, God is I am. God is the God who is above all, and he is both self-existent and independent. If I am means anything, it speaks to what theologians call, here's your big word for the day, I'll try not to use too many, aseity. God is. He is eternal. He is unchangeable. God is the one who is from everlasting to everlasting. God doesn't have a beginning. He doesn't have an end. God always is. God is independent in the sense that he has no need of others. He is self-sufficient. None of us can truly say that we are self-sufficient. Many of us would like to be self-sufficient. We would like to not depend on any other, but we must. We all have relationships that are needs for us, and we all need God. But God doesn't love us because he needs us. He loves us because we're his. God is self-sufficient. No one would he have to depend upon. And God is present. God is now. God stands outside time and space. One of the things that blows my mind about the great I am, about God, is that time and space are created things. He is bigger than those things. Past, present, and future. God is there. God is always present. I am. Why do I tell you that? Because knowing what you're identified by and the name that you are representative of helps you. It helps you to see that what we're equipped into is to the power and provision and promises and even the providences that he is at work in everything in our life. We're equipped by God, for God, and unto God. And that's what Moses needs to see here. This God, he is all-powerful. Moses knows there is a king who will oppose God's plan to free Israel, but this God is stronger than all the gods of Egypt. That's what we'll see in chapters 4 through 15. This God, God Yahweh, he is stronger. And what does Moses need to be equipped into? Well, the same thing we need to be equipped into the message and meaning that God saves us to define. God saves us to define our lives. Now, the truth is, some of us have lingering doubts, don't we? There are moments when we feel inadequate. There are moments that we feel insecure. There are moments that we struggle with life. And the answer to those is actually the name of God, the provision of God, God giving Himself to us. What is God saying to Moses? I am here, I am with you, and I will help you. The God of all the universe, He is the one who is the answer to your doubts. You see, the hope of being equipped for whatever task and calling God has for your life is being found in the strength, the name, the hopes, and the giftings of God. I am. I am who I am. He is the one who calls and equips His people. But we do have doubts, don't we? We go into the world and there are things that are bigger than us. Maybe we have to visit a family member or a friend in the hospital, and we get there and they've just received bad news, and we walk into the room and we have no idea what to say. We're not big enough to answer. But I promise that God is. Or maybe you're in the workplace or the academic society in a certain way, and there's a certain context or culture of relationships that just seem to demean and destroy others around you. People leave defeated all the time, and you wonder, how can I help? How can I speak into that? It can be nerve-wracking, particularly if it's a one-up relationship, a boss or a professor or whatever that might be. You may not feel that you're able, but God, He is able. Maybe there are truths that you have long fought in your soul, things that you have wrestled with about the realities of God, the work of God, the presence of God in your life. They have cultivated doubts and insecurities in your life, and you feel like, I'm not big enough to answer these things. The truth is, you may not be, but God is. When God comes to Moses, He comes to Moses the way that He comes to us, holy and near. He is both transcendent, He is imminent, He is all-powerful, and He is close, and He makes Himself available to make and remake, to orient and reorient His people. Equipping for the task that God calls us to always begins with God, the I Am. He is the source, not only of our life, but of our calling and our equipping. You see, God calls Moses, and He is going to equip him in a name and with a name to go to the people of God. But as He sends him out, He doesn't send him out alone. He sends him with the purpose for community. Notice in the second point here, this idea of community. It comes here in verses 16 through 18. It's the part of the text that would be easy for you just to fly over, because it's not the miraculous part of the text. I mean, the burning bush, after all, is something that we would all probably fearfully but wonderfully love to see and be a part of. But what happens here in verses 16 through 18 is that God points Moses towards community. He points him towards the need of community and the fact that relationship is essential. As a matter of fact, elders are essential. Notice, here's the first time, I believe, in the Bible that we're introduced to elders. There in verse 16, Moses is told to go and gather the elders of Israel. Basically, the Lord says they will listen to you, they will follow you, you will go with them, and you are to go to Pharaoh, you are to instruct Pharaoh. He's going to resist that, but the elders are going to help you lead. And in verse 18, Moses is told this by God, and they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please let us go 3-day journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord. By the way, that's Yahweh. I am the Lord our God. Notice here, they are to go. Moses isn't called to do it alone. No, he's given a community to work in and a community to work with. And one of the things I want you to see this morning is that none of us were made to do life alone. We're never equipped in a vacuum. Equipping in the community of faith is not something you can do on your own. It's something that you're called to do with others, to invite others into your life and to allow others to see into your soul. But the elders here, Moses is not called to go it alone. Yes, throughout the text, he is the talking head. He and Aaron are the ones that speak to the king, the Pharaoh of Egypt. But always it's in the context of community. We are equipped in community. Can I say this to you this morning if you're new to this community? or if it's been a while since you've been in church, if you're online and you're considering what God has called you to in a community, you need community. You need the church. Yes, there can be many ministries that you're involved in, but God has called us to bind ourselves together, not only to bind ourselves together, to do something that particularly Texans don't really enjoy, to let others in, to let them see your heart, expose your heart, and speak truth into your heart. You know, Moses needs a band of brothers. Some of you need a sisterhood of faith. Many of us need couples of commitment who would walk with us through the challenges of life, because when we're alone, we get dull. When we're alone, we get bored. When we're alone, we burn out. When we're alone, we struggle with the fears and the heartaches of our lives. But God calls Moses to lead with community, in community. And that's where we're equipped. We share the responsibility. That's the beauty. You know, one of the things that if you're new to our church or you're new to being in a Presbyterian church, you might say, what does the word Presbyterian mean anyway? I get that question all the time, Dan. What is a Presbyterian? Well, the Presbyterian is the Greek word for, guess what? Elder. We are led in a certain way. To be Presbyterian is to be elder-led. Right, Pastor Wade, I may get to speak on Sunday mornings the most, but I'm not the boss of the church. Jesus is the boss of the church. And the decisions of the church are made in the context of the elders, a group of God-ordained, called men who are leading the church. Why? Because they're following together. And I will tell you, as one who gets the privilege of walking alongside people and with people, I'm so thankful that God didn't call me to do that alone. I would have given up a long time ago. Except for the ministry of God's community and God's leaders, the elders, directing the path. When time gets tough, we need to let people in our lives. Some of us need to let somebody into our life every day. Some of us need to let somebody into our life on a weekly level to open our hearts. But all of us, I guarantee everybody in the room, needs someone who can ask you the questions, how are you doing? How are you doing with the Lord? Where are you going for? You need that every month. You need that in community, in community groups, in Bible studies, in relationships that are accountability oriented. But we are called to be equipped in relationship, because our God is a relationship God. The I Am is the God who brings us together to worship Him, but to live life together so that we can affect the world by the kingdom of God advancing together. There's this picture here of God's community, and God saves us not only to define us by His name, but God saves us to conform us into the image in community. Can I say this morning that if you want to be equipped, you will be best equipped by joining in the community of God. You will find your calling, your ministry giftings, and your ministry opportunities best by rubbing shoulders with others who are following Jesus. That's what we're called. So we're called in the name, within the community, and for a mission. For a mission. Notice that's what God is equipping Moses to lead God's people from somewhere to somewhere, out of slavery into freedom. That's at the heart of the church, isn't it? It's the heart of the redemptive story. Again and again throughout the Bible, there is this theme that from the redemption of slavery, we are brought into the freedom of Christ. For the Israelites, that was physical. 430 years of slavery. Generation after generation enslaved physically to Pharaoh. But it's true for us spiritually as well, isn't it? God wants to free us from the bondage of sin to draw us into the freedom of relationship with Christ. And you begin to see that here. God has a plan. And the goal of the Christian is to be equipped to follow God's plan. There in verses 19 through 22, God is sending Moses where? God is sending Moses to the most powerful king in all the world, to Pharaoh. And what is God going to do? God's going to provoke, and God's going to provide. God's going to provoke Pharaoh. This is one of the things we don't often like about the kingdom of God, right? It provokes the antagonism certain times of the enemies of God. Here is Pharaoh, and Pharaoh thinks he's got rights over all humanity because he views himself as the king. Here's one of the truths of Egyptian religion. Pharaoh believed that he was king. He believed that he was king. And so, what does God tell Moses to do? You and the elders, you're to go to Pharaoh, and you're to ask for a spiritual weekend. Go tell Pharaoh you want to go on a retreat. And that doesn't sound so bad, does it? 3 days in the wilderness, a little spiritual weekend. The God of the Hebrews has called us to go out and to worship Him. And it begins to show how tyrannical, how uncaring, how unrighteous is the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, doesn't it? You see, God provokes him. You see, Mr. Big Britches, the Pharaoh, the king, he thinks he can withstand anything. But God is actually provoking him in the text. And he even tells Moses what Pharaoh's going to do. Pharaoh is going to resist. He's going to say no. He's not going to let you go. But God is going to promote himself and prove himself before the people of Israel and before the Egyptians. Notice there, he's actually going to provide for God's people. So, in verse 20, I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. And after he will let you leave. You see that there in verse 20. In verse 18, they're to go and to ask for this retreat, ask to go out and to worship and make sacrifice to their God. Pharaoh's going to deny it, but God's going to provide. Now, here's the people who've been in slavery for 430 years, abject poverty, but where God calls and where God leads on mission, he provides. Notice, who's going to provide? The Egyptians themselves. They load up the Israelites with gold. Sons and daughters, they are loaded up with the provisions to go out into God's calling. It's this picture of God providing. Now, some have asked, are they just robbing the Egyptians? I don't think that's the picture here. I don't think that's the picture because as you trace this theme out in the Bible, it's not that they are taking. As a matter of fact, we're told in verses 21 and 22, they found favor with the Egyptians and they loaded them up with provisions to go out to worship God. And what we find in Deuteronomy 15, when Israel is reminded that they were once enslaved, when people are subjected to indentured servitude, to slavery, they could only be kept in that situation for 6 years, and they were to be let go. In Deuteronomy 15, 13, for those who had been indentured, those who had been servants, those who had been slaves, they were to send them out, but they were to send them out with resources. Because when God frees, God supplies. You may have a great calling before God, and you wonder, how am I going to do this? And that's what I have to tell you this morning. When God equips, He enables. When God calls, He equips, and He enables the ministries that He has set before His church. He will not fail us. He will not leave us alone. He is a God of provision. What does it mean to be equipped? It means to be equipped in a name. To receive the riches of God as a child of God. It means to be equipped in community, to have a people who have got your back and you've got their backs, and you're walking and loving and confronting and exhorting and encouraging. God doesn't mean us to do it alone and to have a mission. And there should be many opportunities in this church to extend the kingdom of God. In our neck of the woods, Bryan and College Station, to Blinn and Texas A&M, and to our state, and to the nation, because we are called to be a people of God's great supply. God provides for His children, and He makes us a people who are equipped, desiring to serve Him. After we've exalted Him, we're able to extend His kingdom. This week, Noah, my youngest son, got a new bike. And he had done his due diligence. We went halves. He paid half, and I paid half. When we went to the store to get the new bike, I was trying to convince Noah that he needed a bigger bike. You know, you get comfortable with the bike you got. And so we got a bike that was 6 inches bigger. Well, riding it in the store aisle, that was a little uncomfortable. But once Noah got that bike home, and he got it out on the street in the neighborhood, and he got to ride that bike, boy, he was whizzing. As a matter of fact, he was excited. Because the bike, it brought up his status in the neighborhood. when he was racing the other kids in the neighborhood? That bike. It was equipment that helped. And what I want you to see here is that God, He is always freely giving to us to equip us with His good work. God equips. But it's not the equipment. It's the training that God has invested in Himself. One day, some time ago, I saw, I think it was on YouTube, it was a video of a pro versus an average Joe. And what they had done in this video is they had taken a professional cyclist. And that professional cyclist, they put on a $200 bike. And they took an average Joe and they put him on a Tour de France $15,000 bike. And they set them out to race around a track. And they just wanted to see whether it was the training or the bike. Was it the training or the equipment that made the difference? And if you were like me, you would have been rooting for the average Joe. In those things, I'm always rooting for the average Joe. That's just how I'm hooked up. I want the average Joe to win. But you know who won? Even on a $200 bike. It was the pro. The pro left him in his dust because he had been trained and his body was fit for the task. Even on a bike that was a fraction of what he normally would have used in a race, he had been prepared for the task at hand. Can I say this morning that God is committed to prepare His people to worship Him, to commune with Him and one another, and to minister in the world around us. And He will not leave us alone. He will draw us near. He will build us up. He will send us out. Moses had his encounter with the I Am, the God of the Bible, the God of the universe, and the God of our redemption. But you know, this morning we're called into that same relationship. Very personally, this morning, the I Am of the Bible, He meets us. And He's met us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The very work of this I Am is the God who has come to us, who has inhabited our presence upon the earth, who has died for our sins, and who has resurrected, and who will lead us home. In John chapter 8, there's this moment where Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and they're basically talking about their lineage, who they belong to. And they're arguing over who is the true son of Abraham. And basically the Pharisees in John chapter 8, they're accusing Jesus of being a son of the devil. And they're claiming that they are the children of Abraham and Abraham's offspring. And Jesus basically in John 8:58, He says to them, "Before Abraham was, I am." Before Abraham was, I am. If you would have loved Abraham, you would have loved me. Before Abraham was, I am. Now, there are many people who have told me through the years that Jesus never claims to be God, but they're just not knowledgeable enough of what Jesus is doing in the Bible sometimes. Because here, the Pharisees understood at that very moment what Jesus was claiming. He was claiming equality as God of the universe. Before Abraham was, I am. And the rest of the book of John outflows out all the ways that God, through Jesus, is the I Am to us. I am the Good Shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. You are the branches. I am Jesus Himself. He has come to us this morning, and He draws us near to receive. To receive a name, that's what it means to be Christian. Marked out in Christ. To receive a community. None of us are there yet, but God is at work in each of us by His grace and goodness. And to receive a mission that we would be equipped to love the world around us with the grace that we have been loved in by Jesus. You want to be equipped? Start with God. Move towards the church and receive your calling. For God equips those who He calls. He always has a plan, and He equips us for the plan He has. So when we talk about Westminster, Westminster Presbyterian Church is a gospel-focused community committed to God-exalting worship and equipping Christ's followers to share His redeeming grace. The grace that has called us is the grace that empowers us, and we go forth in the power of God. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, how thankful this morning we are that we can come and receive. And would you remind us, even through stories like this before the burning bush, that your purposes for Moses are your purposes for us, that we would be a people exalting you with all our heart and life and equipped by you to serve and love you and one another, that the grace of Jesus may transform us as a community and transform the world around us, for this is our Father's work. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.